Continue our study in the book of Galatians, and we are in chapter 5. Last time we were together, we really got down to about verse 5, and we covered the first four verses pretty thoroughly, I think, over the last two sessions. But what I want to do is I do want to go back to verse 1, read from verse 1 down through several verses, just so we can get the flow again into our thinking here. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Once again, the great contrast between bondage and freedom there. That's the whole thinking process at this point. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. We thank you that we have your word, and it's so very clear in these areas of bondage and liberty, the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. We do pray that as we study this passage and as we allow this passage to renew our mind, to refresh our hearts, that we would once again see Christ as your all in all, see Christ as our all in all, as the great provision that you've made for us and towards us, and you deal with us based upon who you have made us to be in Christ. And we will thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, just real briefly, it is important that we bring back to our frame of reference verses 1 through 4 when Paul makes the statements here that it's Christ that has made us free, that if we as believers go back to a system of performance, if we as believers go, in this context, they're going back to circumcision and the law, obviously, if you go back to that kind of a system, thinking that that is what's going to facilitate spiritual maturity and growth, the result is Christ is profiting you nothing, that it's, he's no effect. You've fallen from grace. We looked in detail the last two sessions how those phrases cannot be descriptions of someone losing their salvation. Rather, the context here is our sanctification, our growth as believers. So those terms are not speaking about someone losing their salvation, but rather they're speaking about a believer, a saint of the Most High God, someone who is in Christ, depending on something other than Christ as the means of their edification, as a means of their sanctification. And hence, you know, you have Christ, but he's going to profit you nothing because you're not dependent upon him. You're under grace, but you're not dependent on grace. Hence, you've fallen from grace. And so you want to be sure that you don't take those verses to mean that you can lose your salvation or that you should doubt your security. If you didn't hear those two lessons, I would encourage you to go back to the previous 2 weeks, actually maybe it was 3 weeks as well, of this series on Galatians. They're available on our website, and go back and listen to those because we want to move on here. Now, when he says here, we're actually going to pick up at verse 5. Great contrast. Look at verse 4. He says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you." The effect there is the effect to affect your edification, to affect your sanctification, not your justification. To verse 2, "Christ shall profit you nothing." Profit in the sense of your sanctification, your growth, the power to live, to allow his life to be lived through us, okay? And so when he says at verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." Now he says, "For we," that's we as believers, and of course Paul is obviously speaking about himself there, but we as believers, we through the Spirit, not through the flesh, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, not by works. See the great contrast there? We want to spend a few minutes on verse 5 because it's a rich, rich verse. And it's interesting because you got to be careful how you read verse 5. And I don't mean reading the words, I mean the sense in which what you think he's saying. When he says here, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith," you don't want to read it in the sense that we're hoping to be declared righteous one day. See that there? When it says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness," he isn't saying there that we're waiting, that we're hoping to be declared righteous one day. No. You don't want to read it that way. That when that verse says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness," righteousness which we already have. We got it the moment we trusted Jesus Christ for our salvation. There is a hope there that is connected with righteousness. And we are waiting for that hope by faith. So we're not waiting to be declared righteous. Rather, we are waiting to experience the reality of that hope that righteousness guarantees. Now, what's that mean? Well, if you look at that statement there, he says, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That verse, it's almost a summary of Romans chapter number 8. That's an amazing verse when you think about that. Notice reference to through the Spirit, the word wait, the word hope, the word by faith. That's Romans 8, if ever there was a Romans 8. You follow what I'm saying? By the way, before I turn there to Romans 8, I want you to see something else that Paul is developing here when he says at chapter 5, verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for this thing." Watch how he has developed this. Go back to chapter 3, this reference to the Holy Spirit here. He says at chapter 3, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2 says this, "This only would I learn of you," watch this, "received ye the Spirit by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" You see that? You've got, in verse 2, you've got, "received ye the Spirit." Verse 3, "begun in the Spirit." And now, chapter 5, verse 5, we through the Spirit wait. See the involvement of the Holy Spirit in all this? You see, how did you start? How did you receive the Spirit? Well, by faith. So, having begun by faith, guess how you make progress? By faith. See the connection there? When he says back at chapter 3, verse 2, "This only what I learned of you, received you the Spirit," how? "By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith." Well, if you start the Christian life by grace through faith, you know what? That's probably how you live the Christian life. And when I say probably, I'm not in the sense of doubting them. I mean, that's a statement of fact. If you begin the Christian life, the life of a believer, by grace through faith, that is how you live the life of a believer. You live it not by works, but by grace and through faith. And I believe we mentioned this last time, that as we progress into chapter 5 now, Paul really is kind of transitioning to this whole aspect of living this life of Christ. The issue of our walk, of our conduct, of our service, of our edification, of our maturity. How do you do all that? What do you live under? And he's going to get to that here just momentarily in chapter number 5. Okay, but as I mentioned, when you see it in chapter 5, verse 5, when he says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith," that's Romans 8 right there. The righteousness has a hope that is connected to it. Righteousness has a hope that has that is promised by it. Actually, by God, of course. When God declared us righteous, there are a number of things that he did. One of the things that he did is he guaranteed us a hope. There's an absolute hope. And Paul is reminding the Galatians that we're waiting for that hope that righteousness guarantees. We're waiting for it by faith, not by works. We're not going to get that hope by works. We absolutely are going to get it because we have faith in the blood of Christ. Now let me show you why I say this is Romans chapter number 8. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 8. You just let me just mention a couple of things here about Romans chapter number 8 in general. When you get a chance, go and read Romans chapter number 8. And I want you to underline or mark in Romans chapter number 8 how many times the Spirit of God is, that Paul makes reference to the Spirit of God. Look, for example, at verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And then verse 4. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit," and so on. You can read the chapter. Listen, when you read Romans chapter number 8, the Apostle Paul makes reference to the Spirit of God 19 times. Prior to this, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul actually has only made reference to the Spirit of God maybe 2 times. One for sure, and possibly 2, depending on how you read a verse over in chapter number 1. So let's say it's 2 times. So you come 7 full chapters in the book of Romans, and he mentions the Holy Spirit maybe 2 times, okay? Once possibly in chapter number 1, and once definitely in chapter 5. And then you come to Romans chapter number 8, and he mentions the Holy Spirit 19 times. Can I suggest something? That's a clue, okay? That's like an important clue. That he's obviously making reference to how it is that the Spirit of God is operating in our life and works in our life and so forth. So obviously this is for we through the Spirit. That's Romans 8. We're doing this through the Spirit. Now watch this issue of waiting for the hope of righteousness. Well, watch this now. Go over to verse 23. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." See what the adoption is? It's that redemption of our body. It's that glorified, resurrected body. "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is not seen, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." For what? That hope of righteousness, that redemption of our body. We wait for the hope of righteousness, which is the adoption. You see that there? When the Apostle Paul, back over in Galatians chapter number 5, at verse 5, and he says, "For we through the Spirit," that's Romans chapter number 8, "wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." That's the adoption. That's Romans 8. That's the redemption of our body. It all goes together. It's all pieces of the big puzzle. Did I say that right? I think I confused everybody, but I hope you get the point there. What Paul says in one little verse there in Galatians 5:5, it's like he's summarizing Romans chapter number 8 there. That we're waiting for that adoption, not by the law. Righteousness has a promise that's part of it, that's connected with it. that God linked with it, and that is the adoption, the redemption of our body, being placed in the heavenly places as the children of God. And we're waiting for that by faith. Not by the works. We're not going to get that by the works of the law. Rather, you get it by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. So I hope that you can see that connection there. If not, that's fine. Just go back and study out and give us some thought and everything. And Paul is, again, back in chapter number, he's linking all of this together. At the end of chapter number 3, he said, you Galatians, you're heirs. The first part of chapter number 4, he talked about the adoption, our sonship position, I should say. And he says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. We don't have the adoption yet. We have the Spirit of adoption. Hence, God, we can communicate with God, and we relate to God as our Abba, Father. But we're going to get that hope of righteousness. We're going to get that adoption, the actual, real placing as sons in the heavenly places. And we're going to get that. Not because we've kept the law, not because we got circumcised, not because of the bondage of the law, rather we're going to get it by faith. We're going to get it because God promised it. It's part of that package deal of righteousness that we got when we were placed into Christ. So it's important that we make that connection here in our mind. Okay, Paul in chapter 5 it is connecting it back to the adoption, our Abba Father position, our sonship position in Christ, okay? So if you go back to Galatians chapter number 5, go back to Galatians chapter number 5, verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Jesus Christ, and that's the real issue right there, are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, then here's what matters. If you're not in Christ, you need to get into Christ. But if you're in Christ, watch this. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That is one powerful verse there. And there are a lot of things to really kind of meditate upon from his statement there. First of all, it's in Christ. It's not in religion that this is true. It's not in the world that this is true. It's not in economics. It's not in a country. It's not in works. It's in Christ Jesus that Paul is saying this. God is interested in what He is doing in Christ. It is in Christ where there is merit. It is in Christ where there is purpose. It is in Christ where there is meaning. It is in Christ where that's where the blessing is. Righteousness. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Life. Forgiveness of sins. It's in Christ. It's not in religion. It's not in keeping the law. It's not in circumcision. There's no value there. It's all in Christ. And that's so vital for us to remember. You look upon the world scene today, you see chaos and confusion and sadness and heartbreak and sorrow and tragedy. And if you stay focused on those things, it can become very discouraging and very disheartening. And you can find yourself asking, why? But the Word of God tells us where purpose and meaning is. And it's in Christ. Everything else that's outside of Christ, it's no wonder that it's confusion and chaos and sadness and sorrow and heartbreak and tragedy. It's outside of Christ. It's confusion out there. It's in Christ that matters. And he says here, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything. Now think about that. For the Apostle Paul to come along and say, neither circumcision availeth anything, that is a huge statement confirming the fact that there has been a major dispensational change in the way that God is dealing with humanity. You can't help but think of Genesis chapter number 17. Go back to Genesis 17 where circumcision is given in the first place. Look over to Genesis chapter number 17, verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the foreskin of your flesh, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generation, he that is born in thine house, and brought with thy money, the stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thine house, he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Watch verse 14. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Whoa! Wait a minute now. I mean, you read Genesis chapter number 17, verse 14, and it sure sounds like circumcision was pretty important, pretty critical. That verse says, and the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. That sounds pretty serious to me. For the Apostle Paul to come along in Galatians chapter number 5 and verse 6 and say, For in Christ, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything. Friends, there has to have been an absolute major change in God's dealings with humanity in order for Paul to make that statement and for him to be right about it. See that? What God is doing today, the issue today with God isn't how he was dealing with man in time past. The issue with God today is not how he was dealing with the nation of Israel, circumcision and the law. That's not what's going on today. That's not where God sees value today. It has nothing to do with a person's relationship to God today. If you're in Christ, circumcision avails you nothing. It doesn't add to your position. It doesn't take away. It avails you nothing. It's of absolutely no value, nor uncircumcision. If you're not circumcised, it doesn't affect it. Now that's interesting for a number of reasons, because that means that Christ is enough. Christ is sufficient. He himself is all. And if you're in Christ, you're already accepted. You're already in the person in which God sees value. If you're in Christ, you're already complete. You're not lacking anything. Circumcision, you come along and get circumcised after you're in Christ. What have you added to your position that you already have? Nothing. All that you need to have a right standing in the eyes of God, a perfect standing, a complete standing, an accepted standing, a beloved standing in the eyes of God, you already have if you're in Jesus Christ. But that's the big question. Are you in Christ? Are you in Jesus Christ? If you're not in Christ, it's real simple to get in Christ. You get into Him by faith. Faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. That His blood shed on the cross of Calvary is what truly paid for all of your sins. All of them, past, present, and future. And if you are in Christ, be impressed with Him, not in your circumcision or keeping the law. Don't be impressed with your deeds. God's not impressed with your deeds. God is impressed with Christ. So be impressed with Him. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything. It's of no value at all. Nor uncircumcision. It doesn't add to your position in Christ. Religion, works, human performance of any kind cannot improve upon your identity in Christ. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Listen, friends, there has been an absolute change in the way God is dealing with humanity. We talk about that being a dispensational change. It has to be. Because otherwise, how could the Apostle Paul come along and take something that was in effect for at least 2,500 years of human history? And in effect by God. God's the one that put it in effect. And he comes along and says, yeah, that just doesn't avail anything. There's something different going on now in the dispensation of grace. And you got to understand that. You can fight against that. You can say, well, no, it's all the same thing. It's not the same thing. And it's vital that you understand that. God is impressed with Christ. God is interested in Christ. God is interested in what He is doing in and through and by and with Christ. And if you're in Christ, then guess what? You're already accepted. You're already complete. You are already beloved. You are already sealed. You are already blessed. We just need to trust that that is so. It's amazing. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. God is impressed with Christ. And how important it is for you and me as believers to allow ourselves to be impressed with Christ. Not with religion and our deeds and our performance and our good works, but with the wonderful, perfect Savior and Lord that He is. And if we will be impressed with Him, then look at the last part of that verse. But faith which worketh by love. You want to know how your faith is going to work? And when it talks about faith working, it's not working for faith or working for your salvation. It's talking about what is it that is going to produce, or I should say, what is it that is going to manifest the reality of the life of Christ in you and me as believers? It's going to be believing that. It's going to be believing that it's in Christ that there is value. And that will produce that work that is the result of love. That work is a result of grace motivation. He says, this is what God values. Faith that works by love. Faith which worketh by love. Faith that's motivated by love. See that? It's motivated. It does stuff. It works. How? Because it's motivated by thankfulness. Faith which worketh by love. I mentioned earlier on that the Apostle Paul really is now transitioning in this section in Galatians to this whole issue of the life of a believer. Working, doing good works, various things like that. Living in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And when he says here at the end of verse 6, faith which worketh by love. Listen, faith does work all right. It doesn't work to get saved, and it doesn't work to stay saved, but it does work. And it works only if it is motivated by love. See that? Faith which worketh by love. You cannot serve God by love if you're not motivated by grace. You cannot serve God out of love and gratitude if you don't have an awareness of and an appreciation of the fact that God is dealing with you on the basis of who you are in Christ. It's impossible to serve God out of thankfulness if you're not genuinely thankful for who He has made you to be in Christ. You cannot serve God out of gratitude if you're not thankful for what there is to be thankful for. You cannot serve God out of love. Our faith will not work. Our faith will not lead us to do that which God designed for grace to do in us if we're not motivated by grace. So that means that if we're going to serve Him, and He does want us to serve Him, then it means we're going to have to understand and appreciate some things about our identity in Christ. We're going to have to understand and appreciate some things about what it means that we are under grace. And what that means. It means that we're going to have to understand and appreciate the fact that we are in this liberty. Excuse me, a liberty to serve wherewith Christ hath made us free. we're going to have to understand something about when he says back in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." We're going to have to, if we're going to serve, if our faith is going to work, and it be the genuine article instead of a counterfeit, it's going to have to work by love. It's going to have to be motivated by grace. Therefore, we're going to have to understand some things about grace. What does that mean that we live under grace? Well, it means that we are in this relationship with our Abba Father in Christ, where we are already accepted and beloved and forgiven and complete and sealed and blessed. We are already in that capacity and position, I should say, and identity. Therefore, if that's true, then we are free to serve God out of gratitude, hence faith, which worketh by love. We're not trying to serve God, or we're not serving God as a result of a threat that if we don't serve Him, then He's going to be disappointed with us or kick us out. That's what the law comes along and does. Rather, we are free to joy in God. We are free to rejoice in Christ. Not rejoice in our performance and our law keeping and our deeds and our good works and our performance. None of that. We're free to joy in God. We're free to learn of Him. We're free to rejoice in Christ. Faith truly works by love. We cannot serve God by love if we're not living under the reigning ability of grace. Now Paul says at verse 7, back at Galatians 5, verse 7, he says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you?" These guys were making really good spiritual progress. He is interesting, he uses the word run. He likens this life as a race. And he says, "You did run well. You guys were making really good progress. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Someone came along, and when he talks about in chapter 5, verse 1, being entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Imagine that you're at a track meet, and you're running a race, and someone... and you're making really good progress, and you're, you know, first, second, third place. You're out in the front of the pack, and someone comes along and throws some ropes out and cords out to tangle your feet up. Man, you're going to fall flat on your face. You get tripped up in that thing. And that's what happened to these Galatians. He says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you?" The who there, a couple weeks ago, I think Trophimus asked the question about that, who did hinder you. It's fascinating. Paul says, he says, "Who did hinder you?" Verse 8, "This persuasion," that persuasion to go back to the law, that persuasion that your position in Christ is not enough, that persuasion that there's something that you can add to your position in Christ by going back to the law, he says, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." So you know the who there is not a reference to Paul and the Spirit of God preaching through Paul. It's a reference to those legalizers. At any rate, he says back at verse 7, he says, "Who ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Look, for just a moment here, let's think about that phrase there, obey the truth. Go back to chapter 3, verse 1, because that same phrase appears over here. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says this, think about this. He says, "O foolish Galatians, Who hath bewitched you that you should not," there it is again, "obey the truth." Obey what truth? That's interesting. Think about what was happening. The Galatians, who were true believers, had become bewitched, had allowed themselves to be bewitched into thinking that the way that they would stop sin in their life the way they would serve God, or could serve God, is to go to the law, to live under the law, instead of living in and under grace, and living by the resource of their identity in Christ. So, it's interesting, it's fascinating, because he says that you should not obey the truth. It's exactly the opposite of what religion says. Religion says the way you are supposed to obey is by keeping the law. The way you are supposed to obey God is by keeping the Ten Commandments. But you realize that when a believer turns back to the Ten Commandments, thinking that that's going to facilitate their growth, that actually is disobeying the truth. The truth about your identity in Christ. The truth about your justification by grace through faith alone. The truth about the finished work of Christ. It's not obeying the truth. And it's interesting that here in Galatians chapter number 5, verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, you should not obey the truth. The truth of living in your identity in Christ. The way to obey the truth of what God is doing today is to live under grace. To live moment by moment, thought by thought, with a conscious awareness of who we are in Christ. So when he says back at chapter 5, verse 7, ye did run well, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? What happened is these Galatians were convinced that the way they were supposed to obey God, quote unquote, was to go back to the law. But in doing so, it was actually disobeying the truth of their identity in Christ. The truth of verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. In Christ, you're already complete. In Christ, you are already blessed, already accepted, already loved, already forgiven, already sealed. So, to go back to a performance-based system of acceptance, thinking that that's going to facilitate or add to that position, is disobeying the truth. It's not obeying the truth of your identity in Christ, the truth of being accepted by grace, through faith, alone, in the blood of Christ alone. See that there? He says at verse 8, back in chapter 5, verse 8, he says, This persuasion to leave grace, to leave your identity in Christ and operating based upon that and go back to your flesh performance, that persuasion cometh not of him that calls you. Listen, there's an all-out persuasion that took place. And friends, they have persuading arguments. Religion comes along and has persuasive sales tactics to come along and bring you back under religion, under flesh, under performance. It's very persuasive, very emotional. Our flesh is prone to go along with it anyway because our flesh wants to perform, because our flesh is impressed with self. He says at verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. It wasn't Paul that was persuading him to go back to the law. He says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He said that over in 1 Corinthians 6, by the way. It's fascinating. You look at twice he says that. 1 Corinthians 6 about the idea of conduct. Galatians 5 about the issue of doctrine and therefore conduct. He says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It doesn't take much bad doctrine to come along and spoil the rest of the doctrine. Isn't that something? So it's just little things, little subtle things, they would come along and convince you and me that we got to go back to perform, that leavens the whole lump. See that? If it's by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it's of works, it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more. It leavens the whole lump. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. And by the way, that's where our confidence is to be for one another. It's through the Lord, not through our flesh. I love that part. I'm glad for that part of the verse. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. Otherwise minded, otherwise, then that there's, you know, that it's in Christ is the issue. Otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Even if he's a believer that's troubling you and telling you got to go back to the law, That guy's going to, he's going to bear his judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. Watch verse 11. He says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." We're going to have to pick up with that verse next time because we're out of time. But you got to, Paul says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision," that means he did. That means he used to. He could relate to what these other preachers were preaching because he was part of them. He preached what they were preaching. "If I yet preach circumcision, if I'm still preaching what I used to preach, and if I'm still preaching what those guys are preaching, why do I yet suffer persecution?" He says, "Then how come I'm the only guy being persecuted? If I'm preaching the same thing that those guys are preaching, how come I'm the one being persecuted? Then, that is, if I would go back to preaching that former message, circumcision in the law, then the offense of the cross has ceased." Wow. Man, there's a lot in that verse. Paul had the power and the ability to cause the persecution against himself to cease. You realize that? Paul had the power and the ability to stop the persecution that he was experiencing, to cause it to be stopped dead in its tracks. You know how? Just quit preaching what he calls the preaching of the cross. Just stop saying that Christ and Christ crucified is enough, is all. Just stop preaching that you are complete in Christ and accepted in Him and forgiven Him in Him, beloved in Him, complete. Just stop preaching all that stuff and the persecution would stop. Just stop preaching that Christ crucified is enough, that He alone is the answer. There are no other way. Isn't that fascinating to think about that? And Paul knew that. But obviously he wasn't going to stop preaching that message, hence bring it on. The persecution was going to be there. We'll have to pick up at verse 11 next time. Let me encourage you to read down through this. But boy, you can see how Paul is really seeking to drive home the fact that in Christ, and that's where it matters, that neither circumcision availeth anything. There's no value in that. There's no profit, no benefit, no merit in that. Nor uncircumcision, but faith. In Christ, faith. That's what merits. That's what works. And it works by love. Alright, we're going to stop here for today and pick up at verse 11 next time. Does anybody have a question or a comment? If so, just raise your hand. We'll give you the microphone and you can make your comment or ask your question. Trophimus, how are you doing today? Let me release the microphone. Go ahead with your comment or your...
Well, good morning, John. You know, as I study this passage and I go back to verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." It makes me think of going back to chapter 4 where he says in 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." And, you know, falling from grace. These people were saved, I believe, you know, in these churches that he's writing to. And that expression, "until Christ be formed in you again." And the way I see that is the legalizers had come behind and put them under a performance-based program. And for Christ to be formed in them again means they have to go back and what Paul is calling to their remembrance, what he taught them in regard to the doctrine of their completeness, as you so aptly said, in Christ. And I believe that is how that reformation of the believer, and I believe there's many like that today in the same state who have fallen from grace and had known the grace and have been taken away, like you say, by these small things that come along and get us off course. And again, thank you, John. I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you, Trophimus. And yes, that is such an excellent point, by the way, that when you... Paul, oftentimes, like in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, He talks about the edification process in a brother or sister in Christ that can be, quote unquote, destroyed, just literally torn down. And obviously, in those contexts, he talks about it in a different kind of a setting and so forth. But boy, that principle certainly is there, that if that edification process is occurring and then someone comes along and destroys that, you got to start from scratch again. Not that the person lost their salvation, but you got to go right back to the very beginning of your justification by grace through faith alone to be able to build that thing. And as you say here, the phrase here, have Christ formed in them again. You got to go back there and reestablish those, that foundation again, before you can go on. That certainly seems like what Paul is doing here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3, as he asks those series of questions. So that's a great point. Really appreciate you bringing that out there. And I know it's kind of crazy to say, but with all the snow out there, I guess try to stay warm, huh? You know, try to bundle up a little bit. And Scott, how are you doing today? See your hand there. Let me give you the microphone. Here you go.
Thank you, John and Dan and Tokomis and Carol, for contributing to this message here. I think what dawned on me was just through the message, through listening to it at the tail end there, and that is in regards to, I think we as believers, there's the temptation that, for me to get a better reward at the judgment seat of Christ, that, you know, I didn't lust 10 times or I didn't steal 40 times, and so we measure ourselves against the law and we try to perform against the law to get better rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And I think that's what might have bewitched the Galatians back there, is that, hey, I want to have a better resurrection. I want to have, and I'm going to get that by obeying the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the others that are there, to receive a greater reward than my fellow brothers or sisters in Christ. So that's just a thought that dawned on me. Please, if you can comment on that, I'd appreciate it. Thank you, sir.
That's an excellent point, and that certainly is a temptation of our flesh, that we tend to think, if I do this, either what I'm supposed to do more often, or stop doing what I'm not supposed to do, if I do it less frequently, then somehow I'm going to, you know, gain or earn more or whatever. And you're right. That clearly goes back to the concept of keeping the law. We're measuring ourselves against the law and our ability to perform there. And that's not what we're under. We're under grace. I was talking to a dear brother at church this past Sunday, and he's got a good friend that he's kind of been emailing back and forth. This other friend is a brother in Christ, a believer, and so forth, but really struggling with this whole issue of the law. And he's reading back there in the Old Testament where God through Moses is telling Israel, you need to bind these things on your on your forehead and on your doorposts and put them all over the place, all about the law. So he's emailing this brother from church saying, hey, we're supposed to do this with the law. We're supposed to keep it before our eyes. We're supposed to keep it in our hearts. We're supposed to, you know, and this brother's emailing back and basically conveying that, well, but you know, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is holy and just and good. The problem isn't the law. The problem is, are you doing what the law says? And if you're not doing what the law says, then you're condemned by it. Now what do you do? You know, and so just trying to help someone understand that living by grace is an entirely different thinking process. It's an entirely different relationship that we have to God by being in Christ. So anyway, Scott, thanks for those comments there. Let me mention also, for our study tonight, we're going to be, remember, the last Wednesday of each month, we have a change of venue where we do the study. We're going to be at John and Cindy's house tonight. We will be live on Pal Talk and on Ustream. At least that's the plan. It worked out pretty well last month when we did that. Normally we have it here at my house, but we're going to be switching down there. It's about an hour and 15-minute drive from my house. So do plan on joining us tonight for our study. We will continue in Matthew, which is what we've been studying. I don't want to divert from that. We'll continue in Matthew. We're in chapter number 12, about halfway through chapter 12. So hopefully you can join us then. And then remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks for being with us today. Do join us tonight. Have a great afternoon. Bye now.